keep in mind here in Exodus 29, we are in the midst of the consecration or the dedication ceremony for the priests. Of course, Aaron being the high priest, his sons being initiated, set apart as priests to the Lord there to minister in the temple and the tabernacle, the temporary temple, if you will, that they ministered in and they met God in the desert as they wandered in the desert. And so we're talking about the ceremony where the priests are set apart. And last week we referenced over into 1 Peter chapter 2, because we want to realize that this not only applies to, you know, priests thousands of years ago, you know, but it applies to us today for a big reason, and that is because in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're referred to as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We believe rather than the priesthood of all believers, God has called us all. He set us all apart for his kingdom and for his glory. And so as we study through here this dedication ceremony for the priests, we see that there's truths here that apply to our lives today here in Central Iowa. And so we saw last week these offerings that were offered. We saw the sin of the priests transferred to various animals. We saw a sin offering, a burnt offering, a consecration offering being offered in different rituals, I guess you would say, or practices, maybe is a better word, to go along with those offerings that were offered that symbolized the sin of the priest himself being laid on the animal and the animal sacrificed that symbolizes the blood. We saw blood being placed on the thumb and the ear and the toe of the priest, symbolizing, you know, how important the life of the sacrifice. And of course, we know the ultimate sacrifice is Christ being, you know, placed on the individual priests, and how that impacts how they live and should impact how they live. And so what they hear, right, the blood being placed on the ear, or what we listen to, what we handle, the blood being placed on the thumb, and then, of course, the where we go, how we walk, in other words, the blood being placed on the big toe. And so the idea is that we're to be set apart. You know, these priests were being set apart for service like we are. As priests, as believers, as followers of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, we're set apart. And it's based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And, you know, the reality that we're different, it just is. You know what I mean? That's one thing I like about walking with the Lord, you know, is that it's reality. You know, I mean, Jesus is the beginning and the end, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He never changes. He was in eternity past. He'll be in eternity in the future with us in his kingdom. And so to live for the Lord, or as the message is titled today, to be dedicated to God in dealing with what is really real, what is true. You know, there's a lot of sort of question, really. What is real? What is celebrated today? What is lifted up is good, you know? And some of us would think, man, that's not good. In fact, that's bad, you know? And what is looked at as admirable, you know? Some might think, well, that's not so admirable. But in a day like this, it's great to be able to be dedicated to the one who always is, who always was. It's great to really have that anchor for our soul, that compass for life that we enjoy in a relationship with God. And so as we choose to be dedicated to the Lord ourselves, and we see some principles really of ways to do that here in Exodus chapter 29, I believe that it is just dealing with reality, you know, having not the right priorities, right? Although there are, you know, various things we have to kind of prioritize in life, but starting with having the right priority. And that is being right with God. That is a relationship with the Lord. And so as we choose to live with eternity in mind, we do that. And we see some great principles here in Exodus chapter 29. And so let's jump in at verse 22. Remember, we just got done talking about the various offerings and then, of course, the blood being placed on the priest. So in verse 22, also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration or dedication. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one water from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put on these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering here. So we see this wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering for which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel for the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. So we see this wave offering, we see this peace offering, we see this heave offering, and basically they would take the designated portions of the sacrifice and either wave it before the Lord, kind of back and forth a number of times, and that's what is referred to as the wave offering. The heave offering would be one that was more lifted up to the Lord once, and then that was given here, as we see, to the priests. And they symbolize different things. The wave offering, kind of a more solemn thing before the Lord. And the thing that we're going to take from this passage here is we're going to see that it's important for us, as we're going to live dedicated to God, as the priests here, we're being dedicated to God, as we are priests, we're followers, we're dedicated a part to the Lord, is that it's important and healthy for us to realize what we truly are hungry for, right? What we truly crave. We're going to see here that at the end, the priests here end up, they give these offerings, right? There are these offerings are given on behalf of the priests, and then the priests partake of these. In fact, part of it is what they eat themselves, the second one. And so we see, of course, that in the first one, in this wave offering here, again, as we saw last week in a couple of the offerings, where the best part, right? We saw one of the offerings where the best part is given to the Lord, and then we saw another one where the entire thing is burnt. So similarly here this week, the wave offering is the whole thing is given to the Lord and it's burnt before the Lord. And then in the second one, the heave offering, part of that is given to the priest. So of course, priests being us, the believers, right? Symbolically, and it's consumed or it's taken in into their bodies. And so after this wave offering was performed, this ceremony, if you will, and then after which the entire sacrifice was consumed, it was entirely given to the Lord. And then after this heave offering, which was given to the Lord, you know, lifted to the Lord one time, unlike the wave offering many times, it was lifted to the Lord and then given to the priests, right, to consume. And so after this was done, this portion of the heave offering, it was eaten. So after the life, the blood, remember we quoted Leviticus last week, the life is in the blood. After the blood, or the life symbolically of the animal, was placed on the priest, right? The transfer of the life, just like we have the transfer of the life of Christ into our lives. After that life was placed, applied to the priest, after the heave offering here, there was this ceremony in which they would eat part of it. So it's interesting to think about that, because eating, right, after the ceremony speaks not just of something that, you know, we kind of do when it's done. You know, we have baby dedications, and that's similar, because we dedicate our children to the Lord together as a fellowship, right? We pray over them. And so that's a ceremony, if you will, not so much as a ceremony, but it's an action that we take. But it really symbolizes a lifetime, right? The idea is that, you know, really the parents are committing to raise their children in the Lord. So there's the kind of moment of what is done, but then there's the symbolism of the life that follows. And so here, as this portion of the sacrifices consumed, it really speaks of this ongoing relationship, as we realize that the sacrifice, of course, represents the Lamb of God. We partake together here at Calvary Chapel the first week of every month, communion, which we know it represents or symbolizes the body of Christ, which was broken for us, our sin paid for through his sacrifice, his blood shed for us, really, right? And forgiveness made for us because of what he did for us. And so we partake of that together. Eating after the ceremony spoke of this continual relationship. And there's some interesting things in this picture, right, of this consuming, if you will, of the sacrifice, right? Eating is personal, right? No one can eat for us, right? If I'm hungry and you know, even though Becky and I are married, if she eats, I'm not suddenly full, right? No one can eat for us. Similarly, afterwards, you know, we're having donuts, and you know, if Mark craves a donut and I eat it, his hunger isn't satisfied, or his, you know, sweet tooth for that particular donut, especially if it's the only one there, right? You know, no one else can eat for us. So eating is a personal thing. And so they consumed of the sacrifice like we personally partake in communion. And that represents really an ongoing relationship with the Lord. And that's really what it is to be, is an ongoing personal relationship with the Lord. No one can do that for us. Eating, of course, is an inward thing, right? It becomes inward. If we're hungry, it doesn't do any good for us to be around food, right? If I'm hungry for ribs, you know, we like to go to Smokey D's occasionally, the guys and gals actually too now, which is awesome. And so if I'm hungry, especially if I'm really hungry for a good barbecue, and I walk into Smokey D's, that does zero to satisfy my hunger for good barbecue. In fact, the aroma probably makes my hunger and my desire for good barbecue stronger. But just being around food doesn't do anything for me, for my hunger, my true hunger, right? Just being in the presence of food. I could take the food, I could sort of rub it on me, it'd be a little bit weird, right? But that doesn't do anything to satisfy. It must be consumed. It must be taken in. It must become part of me to really have any impact. So it's something that's personal that can't be done for me. It is an inward thing. It doesn't do any good just to be around it, right? It's active, right? You know, if we're sick, I suppose we could be laying even unconscious in a hospital bed and we could be fed intravenously, but that's getting nutrients. That's not really eating. Right? No one, right? No one can eat for us. It's active. We have to participate, right? When we think of the typical hunger and eating and being satisfied process, right? It's something that we must participate in. It's something that is active and we do. And finally, it's something that arises, right? Eating arises as a result of a need. And it results in a sense of satisfaction when we're done. You know, now I don't know if I could say, you know, Smokey D's is necessarily a need. You know, I think every month maybe it is, right? Or every 6 weeks. But reality is food is a need, right? And so this idea of eating and taking part of the sacrifice of the animal into them is arises from the realization of a need, like when we realize that we're hungry. And then once we get active in participating in that, and we cook the food, or we go buy the food, or order the food, or however we get the food, and after we eat it, not only have we now sensed our need for it, but our need has been satisfied by taking it in. And so it's a cool picture here, really, of the fact that, man, when we realize and have a sense of our need for Jesus, and when we come to Jesus and we partake, if you will, of Jesus, and our need is satisfied, it's very similar. And so it's a very cool picture here, again, of what is to be our relationship with the Lord, to realize what it is we truly crave for. And so as we've been doing in recent, well, probably always, but more often than not anyways, some Bible surfing. I want to jump over because it's important for us to realize then when it comes to our hunger, what it is that we're really hungry for. Now, I know, you know, we get hungry for physical food, but we're talking about a deeper hunger and a deeper thirst. So jump with me over to John chapter 6. Because Jesus answers this question for us. In John chapter 6, and in verse 30. So, you know, as was sort of common of the time, Jesus was being questioned by people that were around him. In fact, by the end of this chapter, we're going to realize some of those that were around him, were following him, were really following him, not really for the right reasons. But here he's speaking to and being questioned by, there were those that were around him. Maybe you have people like this in your life that they were just questioning. You know, they're just always questioning. And when they ask questions, they're not really looking for the answer, right? They're just trying to stump you in terms of your faith or whatever. But here in verse 30, therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" I mean, man, this is John 6. By now he's done a lot of stuff. You know what I mean? But they're wanting another sign. "Our fathers," right, "ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're saying, look, you know, Moses is really who they credited, who they saw as their father. It's who they credited for the manna. Jesus will correct them and let them know, no, it wasn't Moses that provided that. God did. But here, and so in response to their question, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread." So you see, he's taking this physical thing that occurred with the manna in the desert for their, you know, fathers or their, you know, the people they descended from, and he's turning it into what it really symbolizes. He says, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So, of course, speaking of himself. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." They turn it back right away to something physical. "Well, give us this bread." I mean, can you imagine? This is what they're thinking in their day, right? They're thinking, well, I don't have to go to the, grain floor or, grain field and get the grain and thresh it out and get rid of the chaff and, bake it and turn it into, all this process. It's like, well, wait, just give us the bread already made. It'd be like us saying, we don't have to go to Costco anymore and break down the boxes and, cook the food or whatever it is. Just the meal prepared before us. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, wow, this would be great. Be a lot cheaper. It'd be a heck of a lot easier, less time consuming. They're turning it back to the physical. But Jesus in verse 35 says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." Man, they're loving that idea of not having physical hunger anymore. "And he who believes in me shall never thirst." And so he immediately gets to really the heart of the matter, to what is most important, right? And that is the hunger and the thirst in our souls. The hunger and the thirst that we all have truly, and really all of humanity has, whether they deal with it or not or accept it or not, the hunger and the thirst that we all have for a right relationship with God, the one who created it, who created us. And so John 6, Jesus addresses really what people are really hungry for. And it's not just physical bread. They were turning it physical. They started off the question as physical. Right, Jesus turned it to what is much deeper, and that is, the matter of the soul, the matter of this right relation with the Lord. Jump with me just a chapter over to John 7, where he sort of addresses, using a similar analogy, but addresses again what really matters. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, we've talked about this at some length, but this is on the last day of that great feast, of course, the eighth day, and there's been all of this celebration throughout the week, and it's been just, like we would celebrate at Christmas time, but it was a week long, and then this is the eighth day. It's a little more solemn. It's a little more symbolism, a little more a serious, if you will, kind of occasion. And Jesus stands up here on the last day, the great day of the feast. He stood up and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So right here, Jesus again addresses this idea of hunger, this idea of thirst, being satisfied with what? He says, "Come to me." If anyone thirsts, I'm thinking he would say, you know, let him come to the drinking fountain. You know what I mean? Come to the fridge where we have water, or you know, get some juice, or whatever the case may be. Swing by, you know, come and go and get a dollar any size drink or whatever it is, right? If anyone's thirsty, go get a drink. But he's dealing with something much deeper, really much more important. He says, "Come to me." Because he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So many people today are trying to meet spiritual, soul-level needs, desires that are real, that won't go away, that are eternal, with physical means, right? And that's, we see it all throughout our culture. We see it in all the, you know, inappropriate sexual relationships. We see it in all the, you know, different ways that people try to satisfy themselves with drugs or with alcohol or really anything that is not really dealing, but more masks the real deep need. Someone has said it this way: God created all of us, that means all of humanity, with a God-sized hole in our heart. In other words, you know, it could be a octagon or a, you know, 30-agon or whatever it is. It's just this unique size hole, and there's only one person that can fill it, and that's God. And people try to fill it with all sorts of different means. You know, it could be relationships. It could be various experiences. But the thing with those things is it's never going to be enough. That's why, you know, things tend to grow and become worse when it comes to trying to fill ourselves with these various drugs or alcohol or whatever. And so Jesus is addressing this soul level need, the spirit need that we all have, and it is only satisfied in him. It's not satisfied in meditation. It's not satisfied in you know, positive thinking. It's not satisfied in great knowledge. Those things are fine. You know, David says he meditates on God's word day and night, right? We're encouraged to love the Lord with all of our mind, and, you know, our thought. Take our thoughts captive. These things are good and they're fine. You know, knowledge is good and great. But that's not what truly satisfies us. What truly satisfies us is him. And so, that's true for all of humanity. It's our relationship with Jesus. So it's important to realize what it is that we truly hunger for, what we truly crave, and then to be filled with that, to enter into that with Jesus. You know, and the reality is Jesus is the one who truly fills that. That is true. That it's what the world really longs for. So hopefully this truth will give us some confidence as well in our witnessing, right? As people maybe share issues with us or problems with us, we know that the solution is Jesus. How that is lived out in various people's lives might be different, right? But we know who the solution is. It's Christ himself. And so that should give us confidence, because whether the person acknowledges it or not, whether the person believes it or not in the initial conversation or even the 30th conversation, right? That's the truth. And so it gives us confidence when we present the gospel to someone or share God's love with someone, is that this is what they need. You know, if you had at one point in time had a deadly disease and a doctor gave you the medicine for that, right, and you took the medicine and you followed the prescribed, you know, way of taking it and doing it, and you were healed of it, and then you came across someone else who had that same disease, you know, they could say, I don't believe in that, you know what I mean? Or I don't believe in that doctor, or I don't believe in that medicine, or I don't believe in medicine at all. I don't believe medicine exists, they might even say, right? But it doesn't make them right. It doesn't mean that the medicine won't cure their disease, right? You've been cured by it. Similarly, with Christ, we know that this is what people crave. We know this is what we need. Most importantly, on the matter of forgiveness of sin and eternity, but also for the needs in this life. And so this knowledge also will help us prioritize. So realize it's a cool symbolism here. Let's jump back to our passage in Exodus 29. It's cool symbolism here certainly for this ongoing relationship with the Lord. And so to realize as the priest would partake, the life of the sacrifice would be placed on them, the part of the sacrifice would be consumed into them and become part of them, to realize that what we truly hunger for and what we truly crave, in fact, is Christ. And then secondly, as we read on, to realize that how we spend our time and really the things that we do, as we'll see here in this passage, impact where we end up. You know what I mean? It impacts how things go for us in life, really, and specifically in here in our walk with the Lord. So let's jump to pick it up in verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes the priest in his place, so usually the oldest, but the son, there's one high priest, and then after that priest, you know, dies or you know, can no longer serve in that office, then the next priest. So there was a number of priests serving. I mean, there are a lot of priests serving, right? But one was the high priest. And so the son who becomes the priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. And in verse 32, then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So again, they're consuming this. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy, right? And so you had to participate. You had to do this to participate and to be able to eat it. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. So we had to do it that day. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, or dedicate them is the idea there. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. And so here we see a couple of things that are important for us to realize in terms of how we live. First of all, it's so important to take personal time with the Lord, right? The priests, they were involved in service to the Lord. They were busy. I mean, you think of all the sacrifices that were made, all the people that were coming to meet with the Lord and offer their sacrifices. The priests were involved with that. But here we see those priests, while they were serving, they had to take time to eat, right? To enjoy the Lord. We talked about how that represents really this ongoing, this personal relationship with the Lord. And so the priests had to take time to enjoy God. You know, of course, we enjoy serving the Lord. I mean, it's a blessing, right? All of us as priests, as we serve the Lord in whatever capacity we're called, we enjoy that. But it's important for us and wise for us as well to take time, as the priest did, to eat. Do we take time as God's priests, God's royal priesthood, his chosen generation, to eat, to partake of the Lord, to set aside time, ideally every day? In fact, we're going to see here at the end a kind of a real cool thing that God orchestrated for them. But again, if Jesus is our priority and we want him to be the priority for our lives and we want him to be the priority for the lives around us, does our daily schedule, does it reflect that? Our goals really and our priorities reflect how we spend our time. And so a relationship with the Lord, our time should reflect that as well. The priests had to take time to eat. You know, no doubt. Part of the reason God instituted this was a simple reason, the nourishment for their bodies. Right? They get tired. Can't just serve all the time and not eat. Important for us, you know, to take time to be refreshed and to be strengthened in the Lord spiritually by taking time to digest his word, by taking time to pray, to converse with him. You know, another thing that we see here, of course, is that Aaron's garments were passed on to his sons. You know, and I've been thinking on lately about how God has, you know, and that's really how we've sort of established or you know, organized the ministry here is you know, the Acts 2:42 model. make disciples. We're called to make disciples, but really all of us as well, individually. Part of that, obviously of disciple making is there's, whether it's with our own kids or whether it's with other people that we're interacting with in life, part of that is teaching, right? You're getting into the word, you're sharing the word, you're sharing different doctrines of our faith about the Lord, all with the goal of pointing them to the Lord. So part of that is that, but also as we see here, Aaron's garments, which we know garments can represent covering or character in a sense, because the white garments that we're given represents the righteousness of Christ or the covering of Christ, his righteousness applied to us. And here the garments of Aaron, his clothes are passed on to the kids, his own kids. And so the reality is for us as parents, as grandparents, as individuals just involved, in ministering to kids in the community or kids in Sunday school or kids in around us, is that our character, right, in a sense is passed on to our kids by our actions, how we live. And so obviously as our kids get older, they have choices to make, and they're responsible for the Lord for themselves. But it's important for us desiring to be disciple makers to realize that how we live, is passed on to those around us, be it our own kids, for those with kids at home, or be it people that we minister to or people that we're around, maybe in our workplaces or in our communities. Part of discipling or raising up others has to do with our own character. Aaron's garments, his ministry, if you will, was passed on. And that's true for us as well in our lives. If we want those who we're ministering to be prayers, right, people who pray, then we should be people who pray as well. If we want, those who we're around, be it our children or our, people that we're ministering to, our coworkers, to be honest, then we should be honest. Again, when they get older, right, they have their choices to make, but these garments were passed on, and there's much that's passed on in our life as well. And so a couple of cool things that we see there, his garments being passed on to his kids. So for us to realize that, first, what we're truly hungry for, and that is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice who was given for us, and then to realize that how we spend our time, right, or what we choose to do with our time impacts really, how our life goes. And then finally and foremost, here as we close, that it's important for us to take time daily to focus on Jesus, focus on our ultimate sacrifice, right? The one who sacrificed on our behalf, in other words. Let's pick it up in verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year. Check this out. Day by day continually. So in other words, every day you shall do this. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron, the high priest, and his sons to minister to me as priest. There's that phrase again. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. It's interesting here. Back in the 70s, there was a book called called Future Shock. It was by a man by the name of Alvin Toffler, and he predicted that by the early 90s, which, you know, we look in the mirror now, right? So this is back in the 70s. Looking forward to the 90s, he predicted that by the early 1990s, technology would be so advanced that the average American would work less than 20 hours per week, yet make twice as much money as he did in the 70s. Interesting view of technology, right? That technology would cause the average American to work half as much, kind of given a typical 40-hour work week, but make twice as much money. But man, he was wrong, wasn't he? He was right in terms of how advanced technology would be by the 90s from the 70s. And now, gosh, we're even another, 20 years minimum from kind of where he was pointing to for prediction time, and technology is even further. It's mind-boggling, hard to even keep up, But people are more frazzled and more frayed and more pressured today than ever at height of technology. It's amazing even though how much it's advanced. And so part of that, I think, is, I would think perhaps he's assuming that, well, everything else remains constant. People's needs or desires remains constant. People's, cost of living remains constant. And so, the advance of technology, I'm assuming he's thinking people are going to become more efficient. But technology itself, in fact, creates an additional demand on our time. We see that now more than ever, and a lot of other things. But it's important for us, and as we get back to our study and see here, these daily offerings. In fact, one lamb was to be offered in the morning and one lamb offered in the evenings. In other words, they were to wake up, you could say, with the lamb on their mind, and they were to go to bed with the lamb on their mind. Put that into terms for us, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. It's important for us as well, or good for us, healthy for us, to go to bed and to wake up in a similar manner with the Lord on our mind. In other words, to spend time, to carve out some time. It doesn't need to be, an hour every morning and an hour every night, right? I mean, you might have 10 minutes, but to carve out some time to kind of get focused in the morning on the Lord, hopefully to kind of chew a little bit on his word, right? Take that bread of life into our mind and our body, to chew on the word, to spend some time talking to him. People might say, well, I pray all day long. I don't really need to pray in the morning. I just sort of talk to God all day long. Well, imagine if, I was gone for a week or something like that at a retreat or, business trip or whatever, and I came home and Becky wanted to talk. I said, well, just follow me around and we'll just talk as we walk. It's like, what kind of relationship is that? But that's kind of what we do with the Lord when we say, I'm not just going to sit down and be still as, Psalm 46:10 says, and know that you're God. Right? I'm just going to kind of talk as I go. In other words, I'm going to do my life, God, and you come along with me. No, what's good for us is they woke every morning and offered a sacrifice, right? And as they went to bed every evening, and just before that, of course, they would offer the sacrifice to spend some time with the Lamb of God on our mind, right? In verses 42 and 43, we just read that God said, I will meet with them. God wanted these consecrated, another word for that is dedicated priests, right? People that were dedicated to him. That's you and I, right? New Testament priests. He wanted dedicated priests and a worshiping nation. And worship isn't just, as we've talked about, singing, but really a life lived for him. In other words, God, and this is mind-boggling, the creator of the universe, the one who created all things, but he also, Colossians tells us, holds all things together. He wants to spend time meeting with us. Pretty radical. Pretty awesome. And so, that's what we see here. And so it's healthy for us to take that time, again, not to be legalistic about it, but to just carve it out, to choose it, to just spend some time meditating on what the Lord does. And as they did this, it wasn't so much, this action made them right with the Lord. It's simply this action removed the barriers, right? As they got their mind and their focus on the Lord, it removes barriers for the glory of God to be seen. As we choose to kind of carve out the distractions of the world and focus on the Lord, God's glory doesn't change. we just see it more clearly. And that changes our perspective. It changes us. And so God wants to meet and to speak with his people. He wanted that here. He's laying out this system, you know, at the time for them to do so, which represents so much for us today. And so Jesus has done this for us. And that's the beautiful thing. He's removed the barriers, right? He's broken down the walls. The veil has been torn. We have free access to the Lord to go see his glory. But it's healthy for us to carve out time daily to do that. And it's to be continual. We saw there in verse 42, just kind of an ongoing thing. And that's the deal with the Lord, which is such a blessing, is this ongoing, interactive, personal relationship with us. And as we choose to live for him like that, you know, as we choose to be dedicated to God, right, it sort of clears out the confusion of the world. You know, the world, I would love to see the world just be right with the Lord, and that'd look different in different cultures and different languages and ways of doing life. But generally speaking, I mean, holiness is holiness, right? Right living with God is right living with God. I'd love to see the whole world do that, but it's not. We know it's not. We read the end of the book. But we can. Even in a somewhat confused culture, right, we can be dedicated to the Lord. We can implement these. And as we do, it changes our day-to-day life. As David was going out to the battlefield, just simply to bring food to his brothers. Remember, his dad, Jesse, sent him out. And he gets there, and, you know, all the brave warriors of Israel are shaking in their shoes. They're frightened over this big Goliath person out there in the middle of the field, challenging. He's blaspheming God, which is what got to David, right? Blaspheming God, mocking God, challenging all the nation. And David said, well, who's going to go fight him? And everybody was too scared. David, even though everyone else feared Goliath, David chose to trust God. And it's interesting, as you read the story there, David, you know, was offered this, you know, I'm sure, you know, money is no limit, armor to himself, to him. Saul offered Saul's own armor, which was too big. And he took it off, and he chose to go out on this battlefield facing this giant with what a shepherd boy had, which was a slingshot. In fact, he didn't even have you know, the stones with him. As he goes onto the battlefield in faith, God provides five stones, right? He picked up five stones. Five is, people debate, what does that mean? Why five? Well, five, we know, is the number of grace, right? As David stepped out in faith in the name of the Lord, God provided, by the number of grace, stones, one of which would pierce the giant's forehead, and he would fall, a great victory for the Lord. But David had to first step out on the battlefield, and he had to do it in faith and confidence in the Lord. And that's like our life, as we trust in Jesus. You know, we take a step of faith daily, hourly, minutely, just walking with him. And the cool thing is, we face mountains in our lives, right? We face giants, if you will, in our life. The nation of Israel, or all the warriors, the big warriors of Israel, they saw Goliath as too big to fight. David saw Goliath as too big to miss. It's a whole different perspective, right? He went out there in the name of the Lord, in the character of the Lord, trusting the Lord, and God saw him through. And so I want to encourage us, you know, this kind of worship-filled or dedicated relationship to the Lord, to enjoy that. Enjoy what God has. Be dedicated to the Lord. You know what? The world around us is not going to be as much as we might long for that, you know, and the peace that would come with that. But we can have the peace by being dedicated to God. We can have the peace by realizing what it is that, you know, when we find ourselves hungering or thirsting or longing for something, to realize what that, what ultimately that really is. It's for God himself, right? To realize that how we choose to spend our time impacts that. And then finally, to choose to carve out time daily with the Lord, to enjoy him, to seek him, and to be with him. Amen? Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll close in a song. Father, thank you so much for today, Lord, and for the wonderful love that you have for us. God, I pray, Lord, for each of us here this morning, that you would help us, Lord, regardless of, you know, what goes on around us, Father, regardless of the confusion that we might see or sense or even experience sometimes in this world, God, that we would look and hold steadfastly to you, God, the one who never changes, the one who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, the one who is with us always, even to the ends of the earth, as you said. Father, thank you that you are holy. God, thank you that you are righteous, and thank you that you're always for us. You're always there, God, battling on our behalf. Father, I pray that you would fill us afresh now, each of us, with your Spirit. God, for your glory, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.